This is the message from Connection Community Church for Sunday, October 5th, 2025. The ruthless elimination of hurry. Hurry.
So we're going to shift gears a lot now. Like a lot. Let's take a moment. Pause. And pray. To be ready for what God has. Let's pray. Lord, how often this past week did we get to hear that sound? The sound of silence. To be still with you. It makes us uncomfortable because we're so used to the noise. Lord, help us to receive what you want to give us today. We're hungry, we're needy, and you are the answer. Thank you, God, for Fall Festival. Thank you for all the people who served and all the people we could just shine the light of Jesus to with your joy and your love. Thank you that we get to serve you and your kingdom. And thank you that we get to be here, right now, together in the name of Jesus. Please speak to your people. Please feed your sheep, Lord. We're looking to you. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we pray. And God's people say, amen. So good to see you this morning. Let's hear God's word. Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guard keeps watch in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives sleep to his beloved. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you ever found yourself living on that diet? On the bread of anxious toil. Anybody else? In my mid-20s, I spent so much time living on the edge of burnout that one day while I was driving, the thought seriously entered my mind. It might be easier to not go on living. And that thought terrified me enough to start changing the way I was living and the way I was thinking. It was a long journey. And I'll tell you a little more about that journey later. And we'll get back to Psalm 127 later as well. Let me tell you about this new series. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It is based on a book by Pastor John Mark Comer. It is a timely and prophetic message for our culture that has impacted my life and many. And I'm excited for you to dig into it with me. If you're anything like me, you're going to find this series to be both sobering and hopeful, to be convicting and freeing. And I hope that you're ready for what God has for you. If you want to dig deeper into the message, you can get the book. I encourage you to. You can listen to the audiobook. It's great. Or order the book on anywhere. You can find books. We also have a five-week small group on Zoom every Wednesday nights that's going to be tracking with this series if you want to kind of discuss it and dig into it and kind of apply it more in your life. So check those things out if you want to go into this deeper. The whole premise of this book, it's a very interesting title, isn't it? The premise of the book is based on a story of a conversation between two influential Christian leaders that happened a couple decades ago. You might have heard one or two of these names. You might have seen some of their books and their sermons because they had a lot of influence in Christian teaching still today. And so one of them was named John Ortberg. At the time, he was a young rising star among pastors. And he was about to make a big move to a big church out in California. So he called up his mentor named Dallas Willard. And Dallas Willard was a philosopher and Christian teacher, a renowned voice that taught a lot about discipleship. Some of his books have really impacted my life too. Dallas was just a fountain of wisdom, just a giant of the faith. He since went home to be with the Lord. And John, who he was mentoring, was just anxious for insight at this junction in his life. John basically asked him, called him up, what do I need to do to be successful at the things that really matter as I go into this big new opportunity? He just wanted to know. He's hungry for insight. And after a lengthy pause, Dallas responded with these words to this young, driven pastor. He said, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." Okay, that's great. Love it. What else you got for me, Dallas? That's really good. Keep going. What else you got? He goes, "That's all." He said, "Hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our time. You must eliminate it from your life, and only then are you going to be able to live the life that God's calling you to live." Well, there's a thought. That is quite a thought, isn't it? The ruthless elimination of hurry. Could it be true? Could it be that out of all the things that tempt us and distract us, all the challenges and pitfalls out there today, that hurry is one of the greatest enemies of our life with God? It'll help if we define our terms. So let's think about this a bit. Hurry, as we're talking about it here, is not just being busy. Hurry is not just having lots to do and doing it efficiently and quickly. Jesus was busy. Read the Gospels, at least for the 3 years that he did his public ministry. He was busy, but Jesus was never in a hurry. You know this because anytime somebody interrupted him, what did he do? He had all the time in the world to meet that person. The power of God right there. Jesus was busy, but he was never in a hurry. So Dallas Willard, he defined hurry like this, and it's said that when he passed away, they found notes about this on his fridge in his kitchen. So he was thinking about this. Hurry involves excessive haste or a state of urgency, a state of frantic effort one falls into in response to inadequacy, fear, and guilt. It is associated with words such as hurl, hurdle, and hurricane. And he said, we should take it as our aim to live our lives entirely without hurry. We should form a clear intention to live without hurry. One day at a time, trying today. Imagine if you began your day and your one goal was, I'm going to live today without hurry. Corrie ten Boom, famous Holocaust survivor who became an evangelist, she once said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Because sin and hurry, interestingly, have very similar effects. They both isolate us from God and from others and ourselves. And this is just the way the world operates today, isn't it? This is just how life is in this world. With each new breakthrough, our world has steadily advanced to this chaotic state that we now consider normal. Way back before the first public clock tower was built in a city in Germany in 1370, time was kept by the natural rhythms of seasons and sunlight. Now, we're basically enslaved to our own inventions. And these things that we made are making us. Before the light bulb was invented in 1879, the average person slept 11 hours a night. It's dark. What do? You sleep. Wake up in the morning. Today, it's less than 7 hours a night, right? If you're lucky or wise. Before the internet and smartphones, futurists in the 1960s predicted that by the 2000s, people would work about 22 hours a week, 27 weeks a year, because we'd be so efficient with all the technology, and that our biggest problem would be having too much leisure. They actually thought that. Instead, fast forward today, and this technology makes it so that our work follows us wherever we go. And we almost never unplug. A 2016 study, this is almost 10 years ago now, found that the average person touches their smartphone 2,617 times a day. And to that, John Ortberg, the guy from the story we talked about earlier, he asked the question, what would my life look like if I allowed God to touch my mind as many times as I touch my phone? You don't need the facts and the anecdotes and stuff to know that this is true. You can read the book. It's the first three chapters are all this stuff. It's fascinating. You just go, whoa, 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 I can't believe this. This is wild. But you don't need all those anecdotes to know that this is true. We all feel it, regardless of your life stage. You feel it. You see it around you. You see it in the lives of your family, in this world, in this culture. You experience it. The way of the world is distracted, hurried, noisy. It's just the way it is. Even when we have nothing to do, it's just like, I'm busy. Our attention is fragmented. Our souls are weary. Our minds are overloaded. This is how life today, the normal way of life today, unless you see it and you're very intentional, it's how the normal way of life just shapes us and forms us to be without even trying. It's what happens to us. And it's a big problem. Because when it comes right down to it, hurry and love are incompatible. They're incompatible. Because you can't love somebody in a hurry. We know that love, holy love, agape love, is the highest value of God's kingdom. It's explicitly clear in the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament. Love is like the number one value. It's the greatest commandment. But it's impossible to truly give or receive love without paying attention. You have to be able to pay attention to somebody right there in front of you to give and receive love. You have to be able to pay attention to God, to give your love to him and receive love. And the way this life is set up these days is, you know, we struggle to give our full attention and be fully present like anywhere. I feel it, you feel it, you get it. Love and hurry are incompatible, and it seems that the way of this age is to always be in a hurry. So let's go back to Psalm 127. You can open your Bible if you want, or you can watch on the screen. We're just looking at the first two verses of this profound psalm. You'll find that towards the end of the book of Psalms, from chapter 120 to 134, there's this unique collection of psalms called the Songs of Ascent. from 120 to 134, the heading for each of those psalms in your Bible probably is going to say something like a song of ascents. They also call them the pilgrim psalms. And it's believed that these psalms particularly were ones that when people would make a pilgrimage to Israel, when God's people would make that pilgrimage, that journey to Israel to go to be there for their festivals of worship, they would recite these psalms on their journey, on their way climbing up that hill to get to the holy city. The Israelite law prescribed three times a year to come together to worship and feast and remember and celebrate God's mighty acts of salvation in their history. And whenever the Bible talks about this, you always went up to the temple. You didn't go over or down. You went up to the temple. You went up to Jerusalem because it was a city on a hill. And so as you hear these profound words of Scripture, which are attributed to King Solomon, by the way, imagine yourself on a pilgrimage to that holy city, a thin place where heaven touches earth. And you're walking down the road for many miles on this journey with others, leaving the cares and concerns and joys and blessings of ordinary life behind, with your face set toward God's throne on earth, his temple. But even as you're going to worship, you're carrying with you the needs of your life, work, security, family, these things that we all think about and care about and pray about and worry about. Not unlike what we do every Sunday when we make our way to God's house to worship. You're on your way, but you're carrying these things. And as you're climbing that hill, you start saying these words. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guard keeps watch in vain. This is like the stuff of daily life, building and guarding, creating and preserving. But there's this contrast in this. You know, it kind of talks about this dynamic of like we build and God builds, we guard and God guards. But in this scripture, there's a contrast and a choice of two different ways of life that's implied. There's a way of life in which we're doing it by ourselves, on our own. And there's a way of life in which we're doing it with God. And actually, that choice has been there from the beginning of the story, in the beginning of the Bible, in the beginning of this true story that tells us why we're here and what we're here for and what went wrong and how to be saved. That choice was there in the beginning. In the garden, humans were made to participate in this creation with God, made in the image of God. He made us for good, godly work, to build and guard, to create and protect with God, our Creator. But humanity chose to be our own lords, reach out and become God, like God, on our own terms, and to do it our way, and therefore to do it by ourselves. And out of that choice, that sin, comes all the toil, the worry, the hurry, the chaos. And then comes this phrase, in vain. In vain. You hear it repeated in this psalm, just in two verses? Life becomes empty. Life becomes meaningless. Haven't you felt that when you're struggling with it all sometimes? Like, what's the point? That's life without God. Hurried, anxious, vain. In vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives sleep, he gives rest to his beloved. You wake up, stay up, rush through the day, numb yourself to sleep, coffee in the morning, wine in the evening, stimulants, depressants, uppers, downers, back to back, day after day after day. Endless scrolling, amusing ourselves into oblivion, day after day. All this anxious striving, when the truth has always been, he gives rest to his beloved. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, after all this work of creating, what happens at the culmination of all that? Does God say, all right, get to work. I've been doing all this stuff. It's time for you to catch up. Come on. What does he do on day 7? He says, rest. Enjoy. Have fun. Look at all this. Enjoy with me. And then we're going to get to work. We got some good stuff to do. We push ourselves past the limit, or we drown ourselves with distraction because of some expectation or fear or wound. But Jesus says there's a Father in heaven who knows our needs, a shepherd who leads you, a Savior who loves you. And in his kingdom, Jesus says, there's always enough. Do you know that you're his beloved? Have you slowed down enough to hear that? Do you know that you're his treasure? Do you know that you're the one he'll leave the 99 to come and rescue? I find this phrase hauntingly perceptive when it says, eating the bread of anxious toil. It's such a perfect and painful description of like just the way of life for a lot of people. Eating the bread of anxious toil. We work so we can get something, and we finally get that something. It's just the bitter taste of fearful striving, and it keeps the cycle going. I plow the field and plant the crop and worry over the yield and bring in the harvest and grind the grain and knead the dough all so I can eat the bread of anxious toil. Don't even enjoy it. Doesn't even satisfy. I'm alive, but I'm not living. I'm surviving, not thriving. And Solomon says, vanity, vanity. Meanwhile, there's another kind of bread. There's another kind of bread that God wants to freely give us. Have you heard about this bread? The Israelites found it in the wilderness, manna from heaven, daily bread. Elijah received it in the wilderness when he was running away from his persecutors in 1 Kings 19, and he wants to just be done with it all, and he's running into the wilderness to just lay down and die, and an angel shows up and says, eat this bread. And the angel says, you're not going to make it through the journey if you don't eat this bread. The disciples discovered it. Emily talked about it last week. When Jesus fed the 5,000 and fed the multitudes, when all they could bring him was their lack, their not enough, and Jesus took it and brought God's abundance. Jesus himself said these words. He said, the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never grow hungry. What if our ruthless elimination of hurry came down to this one simple question? Am I living on the bread of anxious toil? Or on the bread of life? Am I doing life the world's way, on my own, functionally speaking, without God? Or am I doing life God's way? Am I freely receiving his gracious, abundant sustenance? Or am I rushing, striving, toiling to sustain myself? This is why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, he asks the question, he makes the observation, you know, don't be like the pagans, don't be like the godless who are incessantly worrying about survival. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today's trouble is enough for today. Your Father in heaven knows what you need. He has it under control. So seek first his kingdom and all these things will be given. That's what Jesus said. And later on he says, what good is it to gain the whole world but forfeit your soul? You see, hurry, as we're defining it here, really, this is convicting, okay? Like, hurry is the emotional state of a godless life. It's the emotional state of, like, I'm on my own. It's all up to me. You can be a child of God and know God and believe in God, but still fall into that condition where functionally and in your emotions, you're kind of like living as if it's all up to you. The mind that is set on God's kingdom is exactly opposite of that. My Father has it. My Father's got me. I can work with him and I can rest with him. I can build with him and guard with him. Life has purpose and meaning because God is on the throne of the world. He's on the throne of my heart. And you can lose sight of this so quickly. Even if you're a believer and a child of God, even if your job is centered around serving God, you can forget this so quickly. I'm preaching to the choir today. I am the choir. I was about 26 years old. And for the years of my, you know, early adult life, I had rushed through college to finish so I could marry my high school sweetheart and jump into marriage and jump right into ministry. I was an associate pastor at a busy, thriving church. I started going to seminary while working in ministry full time. We started having babies. I had so many good things in my life. And I lived under a relentless pressure to perform that I placed myself under. There was no margin. There was no rhythm to allow my soul to breathe and to be filled. I was just rising to the expectations of what I thought was needed to please others and to please God. And it wasn't just that I was doing too much, because other people have done that much and been fine, or done more and been fine. Other people have done less and been falling apart. It wasn't just that I was doing too much. It was that I was moving so fast that I ignored what was happening in my heart. I was ignoring what God was wanting to surface in me to bring healing and freedom and real growth and maturity. And I was just going so fast, living for what I thought was needed as a husband and father and student and pastor. And underneath it all, my soul was just suffocating. And I really just felt like there was no other way. There was no escape. Just to grind forward and keep pushing this boulder up this hill, only have it rolling back down over me, and do it again. So I was driving one day with all this just like crushing down on me. And a thought materialized even as I was thinking of my church and my wife and my kids. Maybe it would be easier just to end it all. Just to let go and drift off the road. That thought entered my mind and sat there for a moment. That quiet, embarrassing moment, that low point, thank God, was enough to shake me awake and terrify me enough to realize, like, I need to do something different. I need to change the way I'm living and renew my mind. Something's not right. And so I began a very slow and arduous journey of redefining the expectations and learning the difference between my way and God's way. And I started to sort through my false, pride-based, sinful expectations versus God's true life-giving expectations. Two steps forward, one step back, a lot of trial and error, but it's the journey he put me on. And it's a journey that saved my life, saved my soul. I had to embrace Jesus' way to ruthlessly eliminate hurry, to recover my heart. Maybe you can relate in some way. Maybe not. The point is, there is a bread that really satisfies. There is a way that leads to life. His name is Jesus. And he's inviting all of us to follow him and trust him and walk his way. He bled and died so we could live and thrive. You've got to let go of what you're carrying to open your hands and receive him. And today, as we come to the Lord's table, that is the invitation. These next 4 weeks, we're going to be continuing this journey to discover how we can eliminate the anxious toil and the hurry and live more the life that is really life with God. It's not easy today, but we're going to be looking and digging into that, discovering that together. There's so much wisdom and truth that God has for us to help us to live counterculturally. We're going to be doing that. But today, as we come to the Lord's table to receive communion, there's a very simple invitation. Let it go. Open your hands and receive. Receive the bread of life. Receive the sustenance that God wants to give you. Receive the bread of heaven. Isaiah 55 has this amazing invitation. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. Are you the one he's talking to today? Are you the one he's inviting today? Come and eat. Come and be filled. Come receive. While we're rushing around, anxiously striving, God's here and he's saying, I want to give you a feast. I have a feast for you. That's really going to fill you, and you're not going to make it through the journey without this bread. Come and eat. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's table and receive this gift just by spending some time in prayer together. Would you pray with me? Thank you, God Almighty, that your way is better. You're our creator and sustainer and redeemer, and you know what we really need. And when there seemed to be no way, you made a way. You opened up the way for all of us to come and be with you again. To no longer live under the curse of condemnation and separation from your presence, but to step into your life-giving presence and have your eternal life and eternal hope, all because of the blood of the Lamb given for us, a sacrifice for us, for us to be saved, even to be saved from this crazy, chaotic world, to receive your rest, your truth. God, as we approach this feast that you prepared for us, this table that you've freely given us, we want to take a moment to just reflect on our own and ask you to search our hearts. We give you this time of confession to just become aware of, just stir up things in our hearts, bring our attention to things where we have gotten out of alignment with you and your way, and we need to come back into alignment. Ways where we have run away from you to do it our own way. Ways where we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. And we need to come back to your grace and mercy to receive the better way of life, God. Your forgiveness, your love, your wisdom. Let's take a moment to be still and let him search our hearts and just confess and lay down anything that you need to. Lord, I just see your spirit moving across this room like the wind moved across the waters at the beginning of creation, just hovering over us, just making new connections and bringing things into alignment and setting people free and bringing your forgiveness and mercy, Lord. I thank you that in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and free. Thank you, God. And so we pray, Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his presence with us and in us, that we can be filled to the fullness of God, filled to overflow again. As every person comes to receive your gift, your presence, in this mystery of faith, I just pray, God, that we would experience once again today what it's like to be full, what it's like to be satisfied, what it's like to have peace again. You offer it to us freely, and we just say, yes, Lord, we want more. Thank you, God. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we pray. And now together we pray this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. And if you don't know it by heart, the words are on the screen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message from Connection Community Church. For more information and to find out more about our ministries, you can visit us on our website at justshowup.church. You can also call our church offices at 302-378-7692. Thanks again for listening. Connection Community Church, connecting people to Jesus and the new life he offers.